Good morning. My name's Paul Beeston. I have a very loud voice. It's great to meet you. If I haven't, and I've been coming, I worked out last night since 2011 to Menai, so it's great to be here with you again and great to continue this partnership together with Compassion. I hope you found that encouraging hearing from Teresa and Reno earlier. I went to their project last year where Reno serves, and it's awesome over there seeing what they're doing. Well, why don't we pray as we spend time in God's Word this morning. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity to sit under your Word. Please show us again how great you are to us, what you've done for us through your Son. And Lord, please shape us and change us to be more like Jesus. And we pray this for your glory, Lord, and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, last year I got to go with Colin Buchanan and a bunch of ministers to the Philippines, and this year I went to Thailand. And each time I've come back from seeing the work on the ground, I come back really challenged. And one of the big things I find personally challenging is, how do I measure my worth in the world? How do you measure your value or your worth? Blokes, if you're anything like me, sometimes I find my worth in comparing myself to other people. So if I'm, you know, have more hair and not quite as big as I could be, I'm all right. I feel like, okay, you know, that's pretty good. Or maybe you're a big Facebook person, you love having more followers on Facebook or whatever it is, or you've got a bigger house, or you've got more degrees or something like that, or you're paid more. You're sort of with me. Sometimes we find ourselves comparing that. Ladies, you might have something different, but it's something like that. How should we measure our worth? Time magazine, each year, they choose a person of the year, and that's one way that you might like to measure your worth. If you make it on the person of the year list, I mean, it says that it's for better or for worse, the person who's done the most to influence the events of the year. Maybe that could be you. Multiple American presidents have made it, Queen Elizabeth, Martin Luther King Jr., people like that. So maybe getting on a prestigious list like that's a good way of measuring your impact in the world. I have a genuine question for you. I'd love for you to consider this morning as we look at God's Word. How do you measure your worth, your value? And how should we value the worth of others? So rather than coming up with our own measures of success or feeling good about ourselves for a whole bunch of random reasons, what does the Bible say? What does Jesus value? That's what we're going to be looking at. What does our Lord value? What is the one who created us value? What is the one who's going to judge us value? And Jesus shows us in a really peculiar way, I think, what he values, who he values, and what's important to him. And firstly, we're going to be looking from Mark chapter 10, from verse 13 onwards. So if you've got your Bibles open, that'd be really great. We're going to find about these kids who hope in Jesus. Now, children in Jesus' time were insignificant. They were treated as objects, as possessions. There was rampant abuse of children. There was child slavery, child brides. There was even death by exposure to the elements for unwanted children. And it's in the middle of this horrendous, terrible, harsh reality that we see Jesus and a group of children come up to him. Now, if we're being honest, and if we're caught on an honest day, we might naturally side with the disciples on this one, I reckon. So the kids run up to Jesus. Jesus is midway through a sermon. You can imagine if it happened now, the kids belting through the back door. Kids, do you mind going back to the kids' area, back to the kids' table, out at the playground, whatever, and just do whatever kids do out there and go play soccer or something else and leave the adults to the serious business of what they're doing. But this is what Jesus said, right? Jesus' kid treats the kids entirely differently. It says, people were bringing the little children to have him touch them, and we see later, bless them. But the disciples rebuked the parents and the kids. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, that was completely unexpected of Jesus to do that. Completely unexpected. See, Jesus somehow is saying here, not only do I think these children are valuable, but even more importantly than that, you should look up to them. He says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, normally if you have a mentor, right, they're older than you and they've been through more experience than you, and you look up to them and follow their example. Well, Jesus is saying here are your mentors, these little kids who are running up to interrupt in the middle of what Jesus was teaching. Jesus points out the little kids because they display in their dependence the way into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, these children, these little ones, represent something. Don't hinder them, don't stop them, because it's to such as these belong the kingdom of God. Don't hinder them, help them. Lead them to me for blessing, because they represent the kind of people who will inherit the kingdom. And that's in verse 15. It gives us the answer to who these such as these are that the children represent. It says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it. So the only way that we can receive the kingdom of God is if we come to him like little children, as men and women and children who are submit to the rule of God over their lives, who receive Jesus for who he is, the Son of God. And as they do that, they will live with Christ forever. And so don't hinder the children, Jesus says, from coming to me for blessing. Help them, because it's to these that the kingdom belongs. I think that means a couple of things for us today. For you guys here in Menai, for us as Christians in Sydney. And the first one is, Jesus commands us to value children. In the chapter before this, he made this even clearer in Mark 9. He says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. It's so important. When you receive a child into the family of God, it's not just the child, but it's Jesus. It's receiving the Lord. Can you guess how many kids have been awarded the Time Magazine Person of the Year award since it started 91 years ago? None. Not one. But Jesus completely turns the world upside down, doesn't he? He says, children are a work of God. They get their meaning from God. They display their dependence to the way into the kingdom of God. And it's such as these that will enter the kingdom. And so, like Jesus, we must love kids. We must love children. And it's so exciting to see the kids' ministry going out there. Such great processes to protect the children, to look after the children, to teach them the word of God. That is awesome. Please encourage your Sunday school kids' church leaders in the ministry that they're doing. It's critical to what they do. Please give resources to make that happen. Please consider sponsoring kids, as many of you already do, or even sponsor another one, because they're so precious to God. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want to help bring them into the kingdom. And guys, if I could encourage you to help lead your family in this area, because I know so often, having been doing this for quite a lot of years, women are great at doing this with kids. Guys, we're really good at standing back and letting our wives do stuff. But if you can lead this too, that is awesome, just like Jesus did. This is what we should want for our kids, is to know Jesus. Not necessarily, you know, stellar career, a great retirement. Just keep bringing our kids and other kids to come to know Jesus. We have a couple of kids, photos of the kids with compassion. This is Grace Umuhuza. She got sponsored last night, which is awesome, because she'd been waiting for 350 days for a sponsor. But also Lucky is the next little guy, and I've still got Lucky here with me. And his last name, just in case you're wondering, Imfitihumugambi. Well, I practiced that, but I don't actually know if that's how you say it, but I reckon it probably is. But we want the very best for them too, right? We want the very best for sponsor kids. We want to obviously care for their physical needs, but most importantly, we want to introduce them to Jesus too. that despite their earthly fathers having left them, they can hear the great news that Jesus, that God, will never leave them. So please, can I encourage you to keep bringing precious children to Jesus, and also at the same time, have that faith ourselves. You might not yet follow Jesus or put your trust in Jesus, or you might have been a Christian for a long time. Jesus calls us to have faith like little children, rely upon God for everything. He says, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So I hope you're encouraged by God's word to us through this example of Jesus and how he loved the children. You know, one of the other things I found when I've come back to Australia each time I've gone to the field is we have it pretty amazingly good in this country. And as you just drive down a street, they're just incredible. Everything works. The roads work. The lights work. And you can drink the water out of the shower if you want to. It's all amazing stuff. You're not going to get diarrhea from drinking water out of a tap. We've got education that brings employment. We've got great health care, all sorts of things. We've got excellent coffee and retirement and all that stuff. And there's a huge reason why kids living in countries like Rwanda and the Philippines and Thailand would love to be in Australia. And one of the main things that seems to be so good about Australia is that because the more money you have and the more resources you have, it seems to be more hope, right? It seems to be that sort of connection. And that's the way that our society works anyway. The more money you have, the more hope you have. Confident that things will work out better for us if we have more money. And here we have we see the account where Jesus met a young man who was in that situation. And this is, let's see what this adult hopes in. So from verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replies, if you want to get to heaven by doing good things, you've got to do the commandments. You know the commandments? He says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not give false testimony, shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. So he goes through a whole bunch of the commandments, not all of them, but goes through a whole bunch. And this guy's wrapped. Verse 28, he says, teacher, I've kept all these since I was a boy. So this guy's pretty sure he's on the right track. Which, two ways about it, though, obviously, he's still come to Jesus and asked this question. So he's pretty sure he's on the right track, but he's not 100% sure. His hope is built on what he's done and also on the things that he hasn't done that he shouldn't have. And he's kept these commandments ever since he was a little boy. Somewhere along the line as a little guy, his parents probably, or maybe also the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, have said, if you do these things right, you will be right with God. If you are a good Jew, you will become a child of God. And maybe we're at danger of role modeling that same sort of lie to our children. That if you just do stuff, do enough good stuff and stay away from the bad stuff, God will be pleased with you and that'll be enough. And maybe you think a little bit like this guy. Maybe you think, I'm pretty good. My hope before God is my goodness and my lack of badness. And that's it, this guy's first problem. And the second problem is, see, from verse 21, Jesus looked at him. He loved him, just like his children. He looked at him, he loved him. And then he said to him, one thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And suddenly this man is just overwhelmed. His face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. What hope would this guy have if he got rid of all his money? If he gave it all away, he'd have no security, no nest egg for retirement, no hope at all. What kind of a terrible return on investment is taking all your hard-earned money and giving it to the poor and have nothing for yourself? It doesn't sound like very wise advice from Jesus, really, does it? In fact, it sounds completely irresponsible, but Jesus could see the huge blockage between this man and God. This man thought he was like 99% of the way there, and Jesus says, you're not there at all. This is a huge problem. Because he was putting his hope and trust in something else rather than trusting in the one true God. He is the complete opposite of the little children who were coming to Jesus with nothing. They just trusted in him. This man's relationship with God was more like a man committing adultery. He was speaking of words of commitment to God, but by his actions was showing that his true affections lay elsewhere. Jesus said, this huge hurdle was his money. And this man, what did he do? He walked away. He said, I'm not up for that. I don't think that's good for me. And did he walk away happy back to his idol, back to his portfolio, back to his investments? No, he walked away sad. A broken man walking away from the Son of God back to his precious idol. And Jesus looked around, said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples, they can't believe it. Like, the disciples are amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Even the disciples think that, like most other people, that by every measure possible, surely the rich and well-off are like that because they've been blessed by God. Surely they're well-off because God's blessing their business and they have God's favor upon them because they've got a nice home and decent transport and a reasonable job. But with great wealth comes great danger. And the Bible warns us about that over and over again. And particularly for us who get to live in Sydney and in Australia, this is so important for us to take heed of Jesus' words. In 1 Timothy, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Yeah, John Piper tweeted a little while back something I thought was really helpful for me personally. He said, for every one man who fails his family in the path of obedience to God's call, I'll say that again, say, for every one man who fails to lead his family in the obedience to following God, there's probably 1,000 men who fail by keeping them in the path of prosperity. And that's just the path that our world's designed around, right? It's all about finding our hope in what we have. Can you pray this prayer with the writer of Proverbs who says, two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Because when it comes down to it, money is no real hope. Wealth is no eternal hope, and it can so easily become our idol, can't it? The thing we put our trust in. But Jesus brings hope. And then Peter spoke up and said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. The disciples, they'd given up everything. They'd given up their idols. They'd given up all their work, all those things that used to be of ultimate importance to them. And instead, they've followed Jesus. They saw the foolishness of trying to find their hope in the things of this world. Instead, they've chucked their whole lot in with Jesus. And Jesus reassures them that they have done the wisest thing and that they'll be rewarded because they followed him. He says in verse 29, "Truly I tell you, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who will be last, as many who are first will be last, and the last first." For the disciples and those who truly trust in Jesus, put their hope in him instead of their family, or instead of their fields, or their fishing, or their finances, they'll be rewarded both now and the age to come. Now, as they receive a whole community of believers, as they become into a family of believers who love and care and provide for one another, but also, most importantly, as they inherit eternal life. And so we started our time asking the question, how do you measure your worth? Jesus says, stop measuring your significance, your worth, by stuff that is worthless. Get rid of whatever it is that's stopping putting God first. And the Bible's clear that wealth and trust in money is most likely the greatest danger for many of us. Jesus says, beware. The return on investment for rich people is often earthly riches, but eternity separate from all that is good. What do you need to do to make sure that your money doesn't become your hope, like this young man? Jesus had a clear instruction for the rich guy he met. He said, give it all away and trust in me instead. How do you measure your worth? God says, don't look to your good works, don't look to your good finances, but like a child, look to Jesus. Our true worth is found in Jesus, and we want to trust in him. So let's pray and ask that he will enable us to do that. Father God, we thank you for what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he died on the cross to take away our sin and the punishment we deserve. And Father, please help us to have that attitude like the little children, like the little kids who are out there now in kids' church, just coming to you, trusting you, loving you, following you. Please help us to look up to them and their faith. And Lord, please help us to repent from the sin of trusting in our own efforts, our own resources, our own skills, our own good works for our right relationship with you, and knowing that's taking us nowhere other than to hell. Lord, please help us to trust completely in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.